Good morning, 1-7 Church. My name is Luke. I'm one of the members here at 1-7. I'm currently in the Kelly Prayer Chapel on the campus of Olivet, so it may sound a little echoey. I'll try and project as much and speak as clearly as possible because of that. I am here today to fill in for Pastor Charlie, who is still on sabbatical for the next few weeks, and I'm going to be bringing the next section of our journey through the book of Acts. So today we'll be talking about Acts, chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. I've entitled this message, When Brothers Divide, because a real central conflict in this passage is the separation of Paul and Barnabas when they come to a disagreement over something. So that's going to be our main push today over how we deal with these conflicts in the church, conflicts both over our doctrine and about our practice, what we think and how we live that out. And addressing the context that this passage is in as well. So, if you don't know me, I've been a member here these last few years. I've been Pastor Charlie's intern for the last 3 years or so. I've been blessed to be able to preach like this to our congregation a few times, and a number of times since we've gone digital. Hopefully we'll be back in person again very soon, and it looks like that's likely, so Lord willing, we'll be back together in person. So, as I bring this message today, even though it's not ideal circumstances, I pray that you would follow along in the scriptures with me, that hopefully you would treat this as still being fed with the Word of God, that this is God's Word, that my job today is to try and do my best to speak what God has spoken, to echo His words, to communicate divine truth, and help all of us to be better disciples of who Christ is. So, as we read the word together, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 15, which is just the next section of this long journey we've been going through, verses 36 through 41. Before we read those verses, I just wanted to recap where we've been in the last few weeks, months even. So, starting in chapter 12, I think, we see Paul's first missionary journey. He goes with Barnabas to the island of Cyprus, where people are converted. They trust in Christ as Savior. They go north into Pisidia and go through the towns there. They suffer great success in some parts and great persecution in other parts. Paul, in fact, gets stoned and dragged out of the city, but miraculously recovers and presses on for the sake of the gospel. So Paul and Barnabas, after this long journey as missionaries of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and gathering new believers together into local congregations, because that what is basically what their job is missionaries. They see it not just as making converts, but by fulfilling the great commission that Jesus gave us to make disciples of all nations. And part of that is teaching these people, these believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to come together, to fellowship with one another, to bear one another's burdens, and to live out what Christ has called us to gather together for worship. And our circumstances have prohibited us from gathering together normally these last few weeks, but it's in His hands. We are doing the best that we have. In chapter 15, they came back to Jerusalem because they saw that there was a conflict brewing. There were people who had converted in Judaism. They were Jews and Pharisees who understood that Jesus was the Messiah, and yet they were offended that these Gentiles were now being brought in and not being taught the law of Moses. The Gentiles, the non-Jews, were professing faith in Christ and being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit simply by faith in Him and in obedience to what Jesus had commanded, by following the moral laws of God, but not the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, like circumcision and food laws. And so the Pharisees come in and say, you must be circumcised in order to be saved. But the apostles and the elders of the church see this as an affront to the gospel itself. We know that we are saved by the grace of God. That is what Christ has done for us and revealed to us in His life, death, and resurrection. And so we come to this point of conflict where all the apostles and elders come together in Jerusalem to make a decision based on this and proclaim that all have been saved by grace through faith. And that when Gentiles are coming in, We should not put a burden of law on them that we ourselves were not able to carry. And so they give them a few things that are necessary to turn from their old way of living to ways that are pleasing to God, like abstaining from idolatry and sexual immorality. And they give them a few other things, like don't eat meat that's been strangled or still has blood in it, things that help them to still get along with their Jewish brothers in Christ. So they send those letters out to the various churches. They send them out with men like Silas and Paul and Barnabas. And so that brings us to our passage today. Verses 36 through 41. This is in the ESV translation. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, who was called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the church. This is the word of our Lord. As we begin to study this text, would you join me in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, Father, I pray to you for wisdom and for clarity in this time. I pray that you would use my tongue to speak what is true and what is good, that you would speak through me, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. I pray that you would give me the wisdom to rightly understand and to rightly speak and to teach what your word has told us, knowing that all scripture is breathed out by God and useful for reproof, for correction, for training, and for teaching us, for equipping us that we may be ready for every work that you have prepared for us. Help me, Lord, to know your word and to teach your word clearly. Help us, Lord, to see how to get over these conflicts that we address in the church, to work together amidst disagreement, to be able to know when things are worth fighting for and when we should strive for unity over disagreement. Lord, give us guidance. Speak to our hearts as we read your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have here in these few short verses a very interesting story, and one that's unique in the New Testament, one where two brothers in the faith who have been working together so clearly and so closely for so long come to a disagreement, not over matters of theology and doctrine, but just about practice and what is most wise and what is not. So Paul and Barnabas have been acting as missionaries here. Paul is specially gifted by Christ, specially commissioned to be an apostle, to be his authoritative witness to the Gentiles. And Barnabas has been his partner in this mission so far. And yet, even though that they have been co-workers and labored together and shared this ministry together and suffered together, now they come to a point of disagreement over something that to us may seem small. So what actually is happening here? Well, first, in verse 36, Paul suggests to Barnabas that now that they've solved this issue in Jerusalem, maybe they can go back to the other churches that they've visited throughout their missionary journey and to strengthen them, to see how they're doing and to encourage them to continue in the faith as they have before. So Paul suggests to return and see how the churches are. And this is more than just asking, hey, how's it going? This is their purpose to go and to strengthen the disciples. They've gone through this region mostly of unbelieving Gentiles and proclaimed the message of salvation, of reconciliation to their Creator through faith in Jesus the Son, who was God in the flesh. To many people, this must have been very confusing, and to many people, especially some of the religious Jews, this was offensive. The Pharisees, many of them strongly rejected this message, and so there's definite persecution happening in these churches. But Paul and Barnabas love the people that they have led to faith in Christ, and they want to see these churches strengthened, built up, encouraged to keep moving on despite opposition and persecution. And so they say, let's go back. Let's go back to encourage them, to teach them the faith, to continue witnessing to how God has spoken in us and worked in us and worked through us for the advance of the gospel message. But a disagreement comes up. In verses 37 through 40, we see that Barnabas says, hey, let's bring John Mark along with us. If you've been following along with us these last couple months, and as we've been going through Acts, you may remember that in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, they go to Pamphylia. Barnabas and Paul and John Mark, who is Barnabas' cousin, has been traveling with them and helping them on their missionary journey. But when they get to Pamphylia, which is one of these Greek cities that they're traveling to, he deserts them, it says. He turns away from them. And we're not really given a reason why. It may be that he's scared of persecution or hardship. It may be that he's homesick and he's not willing to press on in this gospel mission. It may simply be because he's needed back home and he sees going back and taking care of whatever issue as more important as persevering in this gospel ministry. So we're not given an explanation as to why he leaves, but it does show in Paul's response that Paul disagrees with what he did. He says that this person deserted us in our mission, and so he doesn't think that it's right to bring John Mark along. Now, you may be saying that sounds a little harsh. Give the guy a break, right? But Paul is seeing this as they are going forward to try and be witnesses to the message of salvation. And there's no room in that for half-hearted commitment. Jesus talked about anyone who puts his hand to the plows and yet looks back is not worthy of being his disciple. That the call to follow Christ is a call to leave all the other things and to pursue him with all of our hearts and minds and lives. Now, this looks different for different people, but if God has called you to be a missionary and you go back on that, then maybe it shows a lack of commitment or a division in your own intentions. And so Paul here is saying, look, he's deserted us once already. We can't really be certain that he's not going to desert us again. Maybe it's best for him to just stay here in this church and continue working here. It doesn't say that Paul was deriding him. He wasn't questioning his salvation. He wasn't saying he wasn't a Christian. But he just said, maybe this isn't the right course of option. Maybe John Mark isn't meant to go with us on this return trip. But as we understand from Colossians 4:10, Mark is Barnabas' cousin, John Mark. Or some translations render it nephew. So whatever it is, he's a close family relation. And so Barnabas cares about his cousin, John Mark. He wants to give him another chance. He thinks maybe he's learned his lesson, or whatever tripped him up the first time won't happen again. And so there becomes this sharp disagreement between the two of them. And this is something that you know, if you've been in the church any length of time, that sharp disagreements do arise among even faithful and godly individuals. People who love each other and trust each other and work with each other and even believe they're on the same page theologically. They believe the same things about who Christ is, what he has done, and even on these secondary matters, but there are still decisions that will drive great disagreement. And so they separate. It's a sad story, it really is, that these great gospel workers, that these witnesses of Christ, the Christ who prayed to the Father that we would be one as he is one with the Father, that we would be unified in our love for one another, that these disciples and witnesses of Christ divide over this issue. It gets so sharp that they say, okay, we're going to have to go our separate ways then. So Barnabas takes John Mark and goes back to Cyprus, which was actually his hometown. It's where they grew up from Acts 4:36. And so Barnabas takes his cousin John Mark and they go back to Cyprus, which is the island that he grew up on and where they had already been to as missionaries to strengthen the churches there. Meanwhile, Paul takes Silas, who was a character who's just been introduced here recently, who is an upstanding member of the church in Jerusalem, who we see later on is a Roman citizen himself, so he can do things with Saul or with Paul that other people might not be able to do. And they're both commended by the churches to go and do this. And so they go, and they go and travel to the churches in Syria and Cilicia. We know also from Acts 21:39 that Paul is from Cilicia. So it seems like these two parties break up, and they both go to the area of churches in the regions that they're from. Basically, they have a heart still to reach their own people, their own neighborhoods, their own hometowns. And so they go, and they continue to spread the gospel, to preach salvation through faith in Christ, that Jesus is the one who has promised to save us, that by trusting in his life and his death and his resurrection, all on our account, on our behalf, that we may be reconciled to God, united to Christ, and counted as the son and daughter of God. And they go, and they're able to even cover more ground out of this. So we see that despite this division, that God is working good things out. But I want to focus today on how we deal with division in the church. Because in this last year, it may seem like it, the church has been more divided than it ever has been in my lifetime. Obviously, in generations before, there have been wars even fought between professing Christians, professing Christian nations. So I'm not going to say that this is the most contentious it's ever been, but I am going to say that just looking at the way that we talk to one another, the way that we treat one another, the way that we tweet and comment at one another, the way that we refuse to have conversations that are meaningful and important, it shows a great division in the church today. So how do we deal with these problems? Well, I think it's important to work through something that's called theological triage. Triage is a process that's usually used in the medical field for assessing which sicknesses and injuries are most pressing and urgent at the time. So someone who comes in with an infected toenail is not going to receive as urgent medical treatment as someone who is missing a hand or something. Some things are more urgent than others. Some things are more important than others. And so when we talk about theological triage, we talk about knowing what is essential, what hills are worth dying on, and what are the things we can still hold unity with each other despite our disagreements. So let me give you three different orders of issues in descending importance. There are first order issues in the Christian faith, things that we must believe to count ourselves as Christians, as followers of Christ, because they are things that God himself has clearly and directly revealed in his word. These are things like the doctrine of the Trinity, that we serve one God who exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This is essential to our Christian faith, that God the Son has stepped into eternity as Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that this one person is truly God and truly man. This is the miracle of the Incarnation. These are essential doctrines, things that must be believed in order to call ourselves Christians. Things like the physical bodily resurrection of Christ and the nature of the gospel itself, that the good news that Jesus preached and taught his disciples to preach isn't be a better person, isn't just love yourself. The gospel is that we are at odds with God, and yet in the work of the Son, he has made a way for us to be reconciled. That the truth of the gospel is that the free offer of God's forgiveness is available to anyone who would believe in him. These are things we must believe. But then there are also second-order issues, which Bible-believing, gospel-believing, gospel-preaching Christians may still disagree on. That people who have the same understanding of the Bible, who view it as God's word, who by all means appear to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and bear the fruits of the Spirit, who love Christ and love one another, and still they disagree over these secondary things. They're not important, but they're not definitional to Christianity. These are issues like mode of baptism. Do you sprinkle? Do you dunk? Do you baptize the infants of believers or only people who profess faith in Christ? as our conviction is here at 1-7. This is issues of the Lord's Supper. What's happening there? Is it just a memorial? Is it a spiritual communion with Christ? Is it a physical communion of Christ? These are serious issues. These shouldn't be relegated as unimportant. Let's not let it divide us. We shouldn't be condemning each other as non-Christian for having disagreements on these issues, but they are still important for us to go through. Stuff like the government of the church. Do we have deacons or elders or presbyters or bishops, whatever it might be? What are some of the ways that we try and work out how gender roles work within the church and the home? These are things that true believers may have genuine disagreements about and base those beliefs on what Scripture says. And then there are third order issues, which are more issues of personal conviction and preference. These are issues like some stuff about the end times. Is Jesus coming back before the physical kingdom? Is the kingdom symbolic? Or is he coming back after the 1,000 years? There are some smaller details that aren't essential to Christianity. Again, not unimportant, but we can still have fellowship even within a congregation on these issues. Things like worship styles. Do you prefer hymns? Do you prefer contemporary? Do you prefer singing psalms without even musical instruments? These are things that we can disagree on and yet still be united within a single local church. Bible translations. I use the ESV. Some people use the NASB or the NIV, and I know Caleb likes the NLT. Different translations, which can all still be useful when used rightly. Stuff like the order of the service, these kind of things. And we have to be able to accept gray areas here, that not everything in Scripture is as clear as everything else. Not everything is as essential as this. We may stand on the truth of God's design for marriage as a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman, between in the sight of God and his church. But the way that the husband and wife interact in the home, we might have some disagreements on. Who takes out the garbage? Stuff like that. So we have to be able to accept the existence of gray areas, being willing to accept that some things aren't essential. And even if we don't get our way, we can still have fellowship with one another. But what happens when it's not issues of theology? What happens when it's issues of practice? What if someone does something or says something or decides on something in the church that we think is wrong? Well, again, there are different levels of importance. There are issues of preference where I would prefer to do this. I would prefer to go to church at 10:30 rather than 9:30 and so on like that. There are issues of wisdom where we have biblical principles that, you know, this issue of practice may be the wisest to apply that principle in our local context. There are also issues of sin, where something is clearly a sin according to God's word, that Jesus says it's destructive and it's offensive to God. It breaks his law. And we can't just throw that out the window. We can't just overlook matters of sin. Those are essential things. That when people refuse the instruction of the Scriptures and the Spirit, the correction of the church, those are very serious problems. But the ambiguity here, it's not super clear. The text doesn't tell us whether this was, it doesn't tell us who was right. It doesn't say Saul was right or Barnabas was right, the other guy was just being a jerk. It doesn't tell us, so we may think that maybe they both had some things right and some things wrong. Maybe they both were just being a little too hard-headed. Maybe they both had good points, valid points that necessitated them working separately for a time. But it's important also to remember that we must keep the gospel central, that even though they had disagreements, and it's an awful thing when people have to separate, they still understood that each other were brothers in the faith. And we see that in the rest of the Scriptures, that this doesn't end their relationship. They still trust one another. They still love one another. And we'll get to that in a second. in closing, verse 41, they go through in these two separate teams to go and they go and use this separation to accomplish even greater good. That these two teams can go and cover more ground, talk to more churches, preach the gospel to more people. That God is using this unfortunate division for the ultimate good of the church. That this temporary separation is being used by God to accomplish the Great Commission. But remember that this separation is only temporary. And I hope that in the church at large that our hearts would be so united that even when we disagree, we still love one another. We still care for one another. We still pray for one another. That we can still recognize true believers despite secondary disagreements. We see that they still love one another. Back in the beginning, it was Barnabas who brought Paul into the fellowship of the apostles. They spent months, if not years, together on these missionary journeys. They lived together, they prayed together, they walked and journeyed together, they suffered together. It's a bond of fellowship that goes beyond temporary disagreements. And Paul continues to speak favorably of Barnabas in the epistles. The letters that Paul writes later on continue to refer to Barnabas as a trustworthy and beloved friend, the Lord. And Paul speaks also favorably of Mark, this John Mark, who he didn't trust to come on this missionary journey with him. In Colossians 4:10, he tells the church to welcome John Mark and as a brother in the Lord. In 2 Timothy 4:11, he says John Mark has been useful for him in the ministry. And in Philemon 1:24, he calls him a fellow worker for the gospel. And we see that God continues to use John Mark. 1 Peter 5:13, Peter calls him his own son in the faith. That John Mark, having not gone along with Paul, ends up back with Peter in Jerusalem and maybe later in Rome, where he learns from Paul, from Peter, where he becomes like a son to Peter, where he puts together all of Peter's stories about Christ, that John Mark is the one who writes the Gospel of Mark. So even though there was disagreement, even though Paul didn't really trust John Mark, God still used this situation. God still worked something good out of disagreement. God still used someone that he felt wasn't trustworthy. So let's always try and work in a spirit of unity. Let's all work in a spirit of understanding. Let's be willing to agree to disagree on secondary and third level matters. But by all means, let us never compromise the truth of the gospel. Let us always stand and say that sin is sin and it's unacceptable. And that when we disagree over matters of thought and practice, we can learn to still love one another despite our disagreements. And I hope and I pray that in the next years and the rest of my life that we see a great surge of unity among Christ's body. That we would continue to grow to love one another. That despite our disagreements, we would still be one as the Father and the Son are one. So that really is my point for this today. I pray that we would have unity despite disagreement. Would you pray with me as we close? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would continue to guide us and guard us in the midst of this chaos, that despite this virus, despite economic downturn, despite hardship, despite loneliness, despite anxiety, despite all of the things that are swirling around us, that we would still live in unity and compassion and understanding with one another. I pray that despite the divisions that keep separating us and pulling us apart, that there would be greater unity in your church than there ever has been before. That you would unite us by the Spirit. That you would teach us what is good and what is true. That you would correct our doctrines. That you would correct our practice. That you would help us all to be more like Christ every day. We put that in your hands. We trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Have a great week.